Romans chapter 8, and then we'll return back to the book in which we have spent a good deal of time over the last couple of years, Proverbs chapter 30. But first, Romans chapter 8, and we want to begin reading with verse 18 and reading through verse 30. Let us show our reverence to God by standing for the reading of His holy word. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. And now turn back to the book of Proverbs, please, the 30th chapter. And we'll begin reading with verse 1, we'll read through verse 9. Paying special attention to verses 7 through 9. The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, the oracle. The man declares to Ithiel and Ukal, surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he reprove you and you be proved a liar. Two things I asked of thee. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal, and profane the name of my God. Let us ask God's blessing upon the preaching of the word this evening. Our Lord and our God, we have read your word, the word of life, the very word that you have given to us. By the power of your Spirit, you inspired men who spake as they were moved by your Holy Spirit, so that what we have in the text that is before us is the very word of truth which you have given to us. Lord, give us reverence as we approach the word. Give us ability to proclaim it. Give us the ability to hear and to respond to it. Fill us with your Spirit, we pray. And grant us grace that having heard, we might not just be hearers, but doers of the word as well. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I want to state the obvious once again as we start the lesson this evening, that the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It is counted in the division of Scripture as being among the wisdom literature. We remind you again that when the Scriptures speak of the fool and the wise man, it isn't talking about IQ, it is not talking about mental acuity or ability, but rather it is talking about a spiritual inclination. The fool of Scripture is one who lives without thought of the ways of God which are revealed in His Word. He may know of them, he may be acquainted with them, but they have no impact or influence upon his life. And so that's how we can call ourselves and look at ourselves and say that we have acted foolishly. Every time we act in a manner that is contrary to the revealed will of God, we have acted like fools. We have acted in a foolish manner, contrary to that which our Creator has given to us and commanded of us. On the other hand, the wise man is the one who lives by the infallible direction of God revealed in Scripture. So it's important to keep that distinction in mind. We are talking about a spiritual inclination, spiritual life, and spiritual death when we talk about wisdom and foolishness. Augur has confessed himself to be bereft of wisdom in and of himself in verse 2. Surely I am more stupid than any man. This is where wisdom begins. Remember, the fear of the Lord, the Proverbs tells us, is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom always begins by putting off self and trust in ourselves, that we might put our trust and confidence in the Lord alone. And so Augur here is, as any true believer, begins with himself as he is in himself and understands that wisdom and knowledge does not begin with him, that he is not the determiner of truth, that he is not the one who determines what is right and wrong, but rather he understands that left to himself, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And so, in many ways, while this man, this wise man, professes to be a fool, he is in himself, but in his confession he reveals that indeed God has done a work in him to make him a wise man. He is truly wise, as we can see in many ways, not only by his confession, but also I think we can see his wisdom in the prayer that he offers in verses 7 through 9. This is a very wise prayer, and it does remind us of another one. The main author of the book of Proverbs is Solomon. God had told Solomon that he could ask for whatever he desired, and Solomon, instead of asking for wealth and power and honor, asked for what? Wisdom. That was a very wise thing for which to ask. And so as we look at the prayers, we can see really the wisdom and the spirituality of the prayer. And oftentimes, I want to remind you, we can become very bogged down in things for which we ought to pray. The Lord does tell us that we are to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And indeed, this is one of the prayers that this man gives. But sometimes we tend to forget some of the spiritual things for which we need to pray that gives meaning and defines our material requests as well. So let's consider this prayer of this wise man this evening. And I want to point out several things to you this evening. One thing that may not be obvious to you immediately from the text, I want to urge you to let your prayers be considered prayers. It does come from the text, but it is something I think which is which is inherent. As we can see, Augur, as he brings these requests, he says, two things I asked of thee, do not refuse me before I die. And then he goes on and he gives these two requests. But it's interesting that he was able to boil everything down and to ask two things. And that gives me the idea here that this man was one who very seriously considered what it was that he was going to ask of the Lord. Now, I'm not telling you that we are not to pray without ceasing. The Apostle Paul tells us that is exactly what we are to do. You don't always have time to go through and consider things. In fact, there is a certain matter of urgency that we find as we are going through life, that sometimes there isn't a whole lot of time to think about anything except help, okay? And the Lord honors those prayers. I believe he honors them as we are otherwise considered in our prayer lives. But we can see here that this man, Augur, asks for things about which he has thought. And like anything else, planning is very helpful. In our prayers, it is very helpful to be considered in what it is that we are to ask. And so what are some of the things I believe that the Scripture teaches us that we ought to be considering as we offer considered prayers? Well, first of all, I think it is legitimate for you to consider your needs, that you are in the position of one who is making an appeal. The Proverbs in another place tells us that the rich man demands, the poor man makes supplication and petition. And I think it is helpful for us to understand that we have great needs. We do not stand before the Lord as those who have everything that we need. We stand before the Lord as those who have nothing in and of ourselves. We stand in the presence of the Lord as those who exist by his good pleasure. And even though we do take it for granted, we are dependent upon him for all things. I believe that our prayers will truly be fervent when we understand our dependence upon him for everything. And so I would ask you, do you take any thought for what are your pressing spiritual needs? Augur did. We can see him taking very seriously not only his material needs, which are oftentimes obvious to us, but paying very careful attention and taking spiritual inventory of what his spiritual needs are. Could you go down through a list of things of which you stand in need of? And may I ask you the question, when you pray, do these things come to the forefront of your prayers? Is your relationship to the Lord and your desire to follow him in obedience at the forefront of your life? What are the areas of besetting sin in your life? You know what they are, but sometimes we simply don't think about them. We become so used to them that we just think they're part of the furniture, and it is part of the furniture. But you see, in many ways, these are our most pressing needs. And then, of course, we can ask, what are your pressing material needs? Remember that these needs are needs and not necessarily wants. But we do have need for sustaining grace for body as well as soul, for energy for the day, for sleep in the night. I was reminded again by Pastor Kasaija, the things that we take so much for granted. It was so beautiful the way he said it. You know, you may have the money and the wherewithal to purchase all the food, your pantry may be full, and yet apart from the blessing of the Lord, you can never profit from all the food that you might purchase. And the same thing is true of sleep. You may have the most comfortable bed and the most comfortable surroundings and everything else, but it is the Lord who gives you sleep. And so what are your pressing needs? So we consider our needs, but we must not consider our needs in isolation. The second thing that we are to consider as we pray is we're to consider God's will. You see, here is a fertile ground for directing your prayers, the revealed will of God. And I remind you again of that which I reminded you, I believe it was last week, or maybe it was in conversation with someone, but Proverbs 29:29 tells us the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things which are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may keep his precepts. We cannot fully understand the decrees of God, those things which are hidden from our view. But what we can understand, what we can wrestle with, and what we can consider is the word of God that is given to us in the Scriptures. We can understand the will of God. And so as we understand our needs, we also must consider the will of God. And I think a good example of this, of course, is the Apostle Paul. Paul considered his needs. He had a thorn in the flesh. And in bringing that petition before the Lord, he sought the Lord three times that he might remove that thorn, whatever it might have been. And the Lord's answer to that was not a no, but his answer was, "My grace is sufficient for you." And so Paul's great need was not to have those removed. That was Paul's desire. Paul's need was to have grace that was sufficient to have him endure the trial that was upon him. And so in considering our needs, we cannot consider it apart from considering the will of God. What are things that we know is the will of God for us? Well, in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we read, "And this is the will of God for you, even your sanctification." Now, sanctification means our holiness, our being brought into conformity with the image of Christ. And so we ask the question, what is God's will for me today? It is God's will in whatever arena we find ourselves to be conformed to the image of Christ. Do we pray for sanctification? Do we pray for faith? Because we know it is the will of God that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him in times of trial. Do we pray for patience in the times when we are upset and in a hurry? For we know that this is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Do we pray for the grace of perseverance? Do we pray for diligence in all things? You know, we could go on and on and on. We know what the will of God is, but do we take the time to consider that when we pray? So we consider God's will. And I remind you again, as we think about prayer, that God's will can be found in every command. Go through the scripture, write down every command that God gives to you, and there you have a prayer request. Go through the scriptures and find God's promises, because in every promise that God gives to you, there is a prayer request. Go through the scriptures and find every threat that God makes, and every threat that God makes becomes a prayer request. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. You see, there is no lack of things to pray for and to pray for in the will of God. And the wonderful thing about it is that we have the promise that if we ask anything according to God's will, we will have it. I am often amazed at my lack of prayerlessness, because the passage that comes to mind is, again, the passage having to do with Christ's teaching on prayer. And he says, "Who of you has a son who asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," Jesus says, "how much more will my Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Do you need salvation from sin? Do you need a regenerate heart? Then ask the Father, who is eager to give his Spirit to those who ask him. Are you wrestling with sin and need a greater sense and greater direction and greater work of the Spirit in your life? If you ask for that, God is not going to give you a counterfeit. He is going to give you that which you need. So consider God's will. Thirdly, consider God's gracious character. Agur understands where he will find these things and that he will find them nowhere else. He says, "Two things I asked of thee. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion." And someone might say, "Well, Agur, why don't you just work on that? Why don't you work real hard and not lying and not being deceived? And why don't you just work real hard at not being in poverty and not overdoing it with wealth either? Why don't you just do that?" Well, you see, I think this gets the point home that while we are given commandments, ultimately our obedience, our sanctification, just as our justification, is dependent upon our sovereign God. And so Agur understands that all of these things come from God, who is gracious in his character. He is willing to give you what you need, and furthermore, he is able to give you what you need. Children, sometimes, you know, you'll go to mom and dad, and you have to understand that your mothers and fathers are often willing to give you what you need, but sometimes they aren't able to give you what you need. Our Heavenly Father is not like that. He is both willing and able. And sometimes your parents are not even willing to give you what you need. Now, a lot of times they aren't willing to give you what you want. But sometimes we aren't willing to give you what you need because of our sin. But God is not that way. And so as you come to the Lord in prayer, then you must come to Him and understand that He is gracious in His character. And as I've said so many times, and I keep saying it because I need to hear it, God is much more eager to give what you need than you are to ask it. You do not have because you do not ask. There's a very poignant presentation. If you're ever down at Bob Jones University, I'll plug it because my daughter had a part in producing it. But if you're ever at Bob Jones University at a time when they are putting on their multi-image presentation, A Sure Foundation, you must go to see it. It's a very stirring and inspirational presentation in using various media. But in one of the portions, it is striking because they have days of prayer once each semester down at Bob Jones University, where they will cancel classes and the student body will spend the day in prayer, and there will be a chapel address. But in that one presentation, Dr. Jones III is talking about the God to whom we pray. And he just very simply says, just remember when you go to prayer today that you are saying, "Our Father." Now think about that for a moment, if you will. Our Father. You are not coming to a distant God who does not have any concern for you. You are coming to one who has given his only Son that you might be brought into his family. And God, having given us his only Son, freely offering him up for us all, how much more with him, Paul says to the Romans, will he freely give us all things? Our Father. Do you contemplate that? Do you consider that when you come to the Lord in prayer? Or is it just something kind of rote? You have no idea before whom you're standing. I suppose that if you were summoned before the Queen of England, you would give some consideration to who it is before you were standing, even though she is not of any particular relation to you. Yet here is someone who is of some significance. And certainly in olden times, when the Queen or the King of England had the power of life and death, you were certainly cautious. People did not just go arbitrarily into the court of Henry VIII with a kind of off-the-cuff types of requests. It could be dangerous to one's health at the time. Well, we understand, of course, that our God is gracious, but we also must consider his character. And then a fourth thing that we are to consider is we're to consider our priorities. I believe that many times our prayers are not effectual because we are not focused. And yet Augur says two things I ask of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Can you go through and kind of summarize your prayers? Now, that doesn't mean that we simply ought to go through, okay, I got two requests now and that's all that I've got. But what I'm talking about is sometimes we really don't consider what it is about which we pray, and we are not focused. And I don't know how you are, but sometimes I get frustrated in prayer because my mind is going over here, and then it runs over here, and then it runs over here, and nothing seems to be very related. Well, one of the ways, and I'm not very good at it, but I'll toss it out for you when I have done it. It's been useful. And that is, pray out loud. Somehow when you pray out loud, having to verbalize, not just in your mind, helps you to focus and keeps you focused on the matter that is at hand. And it may be something that may be helpful to you. But many times we do not take the time to consider our prayers. By the way, this is something that Jerry Kemp sent me maybe some of you got this over the internet, but it was talking about 10 advantages of home education. And one of them was, that might apply to this if you're a little bit self-conscious about praying out loud. One of the things about one of the advantages of home educating is if you're ever caught talking to yourself, you can just tell them that it's a parent-teacher's meeting, okay? So those of you who are concerned about that, don't worry about it. Just tell them it was a parent-teacher's meeting, okay? So let your prayers be considered prayers. Secondly, let your prayers be fervent prayers. We see this in the second phrase. Two things I asked of thee. Do not refuse me before I die. Do you see something of the fervency and the urgency? Augur recognizes that these things are matters really of great importance, and they are important for the here and now. And I think you can make your prayers more fervent when you remember that you have a limited time frame. You can ask yourself the question that is imposed here or implied here, what good are prayers beyond the grave? Here and now is when I need to be sanctified. When I'm dead and I'm like Christ, the work will be completed. But I want to make progress now in this time which is appointed for my growth in grace. When I'm dead and in the presence of the Lord, I won't have need for physical and material needs. I won't have need for food for the body, and I won't have need for sleep, and I won't have need for anything, because they will be glorified bodies and all of those things will be provided. And so you see that we have this time of prayer in a very limited time frame. Behold, today is the day of salvation, the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthian believers. And so I would say to you, you can be fervent by understanding that you need God to answer your prayers while you're living. Now there's something of a time frame here, Lord. You said that my days are 70, and if by reason of strength they go a little bit beyond that, so much the better, but even then they're like a vapor that appears for a time and then is gone. And they do go, don't they? They fly by. My children now are beginning to tell me what I realized a number of years ago. Mom and Dad, a year just doesn't seem to be as long as it used to be. Well, guess what, hon? It's a lot longer for you than it is for me, okay? Because they're just sailing by. A year is becoming less and less a portion of our life. It doesn't seem like any time that I was opening my January daytimer and say, hey, I've got a whole year ahead of me. And here we are all the way through, and I don't remember what happened to February, March, and April. There's a limited time frame in which we have to live and to carry out our duties to the Lord. There is no need for what is asked after the death for those in Christ, and there is no use in asking after death for those who are apart from Christ. There's only one opportunity, and that is during this lifetime. So you need God to answer prayer while you are living, and you need God to answer you in your need. You need to be delivered from sin before you stumble, not afterwards, although certainly there is forgiveness. You need to be preserved from anger before you give in to sinful anger. You need to be delivered from oppression while you're in oppression, not afterwards. And so what we see here is Augur, as he prays, two things I asked of thee, do not refuse me before I die. There's a limited time. And so he's urgent in his prayers. But the second thing with regard to being fervent in prayer is you're to be importunate. You're to persevere. Remember the Lord's parables of the friend at midnight? He's in bed with his children. Neighbor comes on and says, hey, I need something. I have a guest arrive. Look, I can't get up. It's the middle of the night. Wait till tomorrow. No, I don't need it tomorrow. I need it tonight. Come on. I really don't want to. I don't care if you don't want to. I need it now. And because that man, that friend at midnight, continues to knock on the door, then the man gets up and gives him what he has need of. And then also the importunate widow with the unjust judge. She wants to have justice done, and the judge doesn't want to do justice. And yet, because she keeps on bugging him, he says, all right, get off my case. I'll do it. Now, in both of these cases, of course, we've already said that God is more eager to answer than we are to ask. And yet the lesson is this, that for which you have legitimate need, that are not just frivolous wants, that for which you have genuine need, you ought to be importunate. You ought to be persevering in prayer. And that's exactly what this wise man does. Do not refuse me before I die. Moses was a good example of one who prayed with that fervency and that urgency. God was going to cast off the nation of Israel and begin a new people with Moses. And Moses implored and pleaded with God and made tremendous arguments from the promises of the covenant and said, God, what will the nation say? And he pled with God and would not let him go. Jacob is known as wrestling with the angel of the Lord. He would not let him go. He was importunate. He would not let him go because he understood that the only place where from which the blessing could come was from the Lord himself. Are you that way, or are you just kind of casual about it? How fervent are you in your prayers? And thirdly, let your prayers then be God-honoring prayers. Remember, we said that Agur imitates Solomon in this, in that he does not ask for the fruit of prosperity, but rather for its root. You see, if you receive the root of wisdom, then all that is included in the root will be included in that. And again, we are reminded that we ask and do not have because we ask amiss that we may consume it upon our lusts. And that is exactly what Agur does not do if you read these verses. He does not ask just to consume it upon his desires. He asks considered prayers with urgency and fervency in order that he might honor the Lord. Do you see that in these remaining verses? Listen to it again. Two things I asked of thee, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. You see the focus of his prayers? I don't want to do anything that brings reproach to you. And if I'm not going to do that, these are the requests that you must answer. They are God-honoring prayers. What are the requests? What are the two things that he asks? Well, the first thing that he does, in summary, as we've already said, is he boils everything down to these two requests. He prays for necessary grace. That's the first thing. He prays for necessary grace. Keep deception and lies far from me. You see, in this prayer, we are taught that we are to recognize our inclination to vanity. Keep that which is empty and fluffy. It has the appearance of substance, but when it comes right down to it, it's nothing. Keep that kind of thing far from me. And you know, there are a lot of things out there. In my life, the great temptations come to me when there is placed before me some distraction that seems to be substantial. It seems to be something that will be satisfying to me in some way. And yet, in every event, when that which is forbidden before the Lord from the Lord is taken up, I find out that everything that was promised in it is nothing but emptiness. And again, you can go back to the garden because that is the nature of sin. The great promise was there. Stop and think about the substance of Satan's lie, Satan's promise to Eve and to Adam. You will be as gods, determining good and evil. Now that's something to sink your teeth into, isn't it? I'll be like God. I'll be on my own. I'll be free. I'll be able to determine the course of everything. The power, the glory, everything will be mine. And it was nothing but a bunch of lies and emptiness, and all the substance was gone. Now I was talking at the table today, and I've mentioned it before, but there is a good deal of discussion among believers with regard to whether or not God is absolutely sovereign in predestination. And I have pointed out, and I want to point out again, you see, we think that if we deny the doctrine of God's predestination, that we receive something for ourselves. And I pointed out to you in sermons in the past that predestination is that which is unavoidable. The doctrine of predestination is unavoidable. But the difference is that you will either believe that God is the one who is all sovereign and predestinates all things, or you will believe that you are, or man as a whole is. And the point is that you may believe that with all your heart, and that you may try to predestine your future, and it's vanity. You can't do it. How many times have you had the best laid plans and everything was all worked out, and just in a moment they crumbled and came to nothing? God's decrees do not fall to the ground. And so you are far better off believing the truth than the lie. And you can go on with many other things, but we have this inclination to vanity. We have the inclination to believe the lie. And so, I just wrestled with some tremendous sin this last week. And I don't know why, because I know every time I've given in to this particular sin, it's been awful, it's been disappointing, it's been wretched, it's been everything else, and I know that. And yet I'm still playing with it. Now, don't you think that I need to pray, Lord, keep deception and lies far from me? And so do you. So do you. As you pray for necessary grace, you recognize your inclination to vanity. You're to ask for deliverance from sin's dominion in general, to ask for that salvation that is by grace through faith. If you don't have this, then nothing else is of any consequence. And so Augur says, keep deception and lies far from me. Let me have the real life that is the life of grace that is in Jesus Christ alone. Let me have that true wisdom that is found in Christ, the Logos, the Word of God. Because if I don't have that, then I don't have anything else at all. Ask for deliverance from sin's dominion in general, and ask for deliverance from sin's dominion in particular, those specific besetting sins which we've already talked about that you ought to consider. The second thing for which you are to pray, not only are you to pray for necessary grace, but you are to pray for required provision. He not only says, keep deception and lies far from me, but he also says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. The prayer for required provisions. Feed me with my portion of food. Now here's a wise prayer. He says, Lord, give me what you've allotted for me. Don't give me more than I need. Don't give me less than I need. And by the way, that amount is not the same for everyone. That isn't what he is speaking of here. He says, simply give me the portion that is allotted to me. If you have a large family, you may need more than a small family, and so on. If you have great responsibilities, you may have greater needs. But you see, isn't this exactly what the Lord Jesus taught us to pray when he said, give us this day our daily bread? You'll recall when God blessed the people of Israel as they were in the desert with manna, that they were allowed to gather only as much as they could eat in a day. You remember that? God poured out the manna, and some people, thinking, well, I better get it while I can, went out and they just stocked everything up, and they said, okay, throw it in the freezer and we'll be set for a week or a month. And it didn't work that way, did it? Because whatever they kept over was rotted by the time it came morning. God provided for them day by day, only what they needed, day by day. And that's what Augur prays for. He prays for the food and the provision that is necessary. But he prays in this way. He prays with a wary eye on the temptations of wealth. Augur wrote with an eye to that which was spoken of in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and which we spoke of this morning. Augur was praying here for contentment. I hope you realize that that's what he was praying for. But in Deuteronomy 6, here is the warning that God gave as he promised to bless the people of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10 and following, we read, then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Then watch yourself, lest you forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow after other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. And in 8, verses 11 through 20, he repeats the very same warning. Augur takes that part of his consideration, probably. He prayed for the provision of God with a wary eye on the temptations of wealth. We need to beware of soul-deadening satisfaction. To be satisfied with possessions alone is to be distracted from the greater treasures of glory. There is something of value, and I don't say this, that we are not to be dissatisfied, but there is something of value in a restless spirit that yearns not just for the possessions of this world, but longs for the glory of heaven. There is something of value to that, that is not satisfied simply with the comforts of this life, but yearns to have that comfort of soul which possessions can never give to you. There's something of value in that, though again, it is not to be a gnawing dissatisfaction, because I think when we have the yearning to be Christ-like, then God gives us also the great privilege and the great blessing of being able to enjoy His provision for us as well. But we must beware of a soul-deadening satisfaction that says, well, I have everything that I need in this life, therefore I am not in need of that which God alone can give me in the satisfaction of my soul. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst. Isn't that what we're really talking about here? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Never quite satisfied, but like the Apostle Paul talks about, he says, this one thing I do, forgetting that which lies behind, I press on toward the mark of the high calling of God. Not that I've already attained to it, but I'm going to keep on pressing on because there's something out there to which God has called me, that I will not stop until I've arrived at my destination, which is glory and the likeness of Christ. You see, and that which satisfies us and keeps us from that pursuit is a danger. And that's why Augur says, don't give me riches. Just give me what I need. Don't give me above that. Because he was being aware of robbing God of his glory. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? I'm the one who got all this stuff. I'm the one who's done all this. Who's the Lord? And that is a very grave temptation. When you ask the Lord for his blessing, do you ask with a wary eye on the temptations of what you ask for? You have to be careful. Now, I'm not trying to say that God is a genie who says, okay, you ask for it. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. God doesn't give you three wishes, and he's a father. He cares for us. But we do have to understand that there are things for which we ask that we do not understand. And that's why we must understand and be considered in our requests, because we are to be aware that God would have us to pray according to his will. But also pray with a wary eye on the temptations of poverty. And I do think that we need to understand these as well. Back earlier in the book of Proverbs, in talking about a man who commits adultery, he says he doesn't have any sense. And he says this. He says, you know, people are kind of, this is the Bradley paraphrase. But he says, a man who's poor who steals to feed his family, you have some sympathy for him, but even he will have to pay sevenfold for what he's stolen. How much more a man who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife? But what he's saying there, you see, we understand. We see a man with a family to feed, and he's in desperate need, and just doesn't seem to be any way out, and so what he does is he steals something. And we don't condone what he does, but we can kind of understand it, can't we? You see, there's a temptation to poverty. We have to beware of the pressure to break God's word in the midst of poverty. It's easy to rationalize. And yet we also understand that Jesus, when he was in the wilderness, was tempted of Satan in that very way. He'd been in the wilderness 40 days. He hadn't eaten anything for 40 days. And Satan says, go ahead. Rob God of his glory. Take these stones and turn them into bread. And Jesus answered, in the midst of his destitution, says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But you see, there's a temptation, there's a trial there. And so Augur says, keep me not only from wealth that I can't handle, but keep me from poverty, lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Beware of bringing reproach to God's name. You know, there's a great appeal that can be made, and let me just close with this. I've told you this story before too, but it's a great story. As you know, Bunny's the last of 10 children. Her father was a Baptist minister who didn't really pastor a church for very long, but was always involved in faith missions. And they knew what it was to call on the Lord. And I love to hear the stories, the accounts from the children and even from Dad as he talked. He talks about God's provision for them. Raising 10 children, he left a well-paying job in the middle of the Depression to go to Bible school. I don't remember. I think he had 5 or 6 children at the time. I can't remember. And yet, through it all, God always provided. I told you the story about them wanting to go to the church picnic, and they couldn't do it because all they had in the house was bread and mayonnaise. Nothing else in the house. And the kids wanted to go to the picnic, and they said, no, we're sorry. So Dad got out and started cleaning out the yard, and they were working around the house, and they'd been given some hens, but the hens never had produced anything to their knowledge. And as he fished around, he was cleaning away under the garage, he noticed a hen coming out from underneath the garage. And he looked under the garage, don't pay any attention to that, looked under the garage, and the hens had been laying eggs under the garage. Underneath the garage was filled with eggs. So they raked the eggs out, and Mom broke them one at a time and make certain there weren't any rotten ones. They mixed up the eggs with the mayonnaise, made egg salad sandwiches, and away the kids went to the picnic. But more to the point, there was a time when they didn't have anything in the house, and they didn't know what they was.